I love that video. That just blows my mind, how Moses has this encounter with God, and it just blows my mind. So I hope it does with yours too. And so, have you ever been going along the way in through life, through your busy day, and something happened that made your day make a quick 100-degree turn? Maybe you were working and some news came to you through a text or through a coworker that changed the direction of your day. And maybe even your whole week. Maybe even your whole life. Maybe God spoke to you through Scripture, or you heard a song that just impacted you deeply. Maybe someone sent you a card thanking you or encouraging you. And maybe you came across something that was breathtaking, and you just stopped for a minute and breathed in that moment. Sometimes these are called God sightings or God moments, divine appointments. And Moses had a divine moment. In fact, he had many, but in throughout Exodus, we see this. We see that this is his first encounter, or at least his first encounter that he recognized. Of course, Moses' birth was miraculous. He was in a time where the Pharaoh was killing babies, male babies, throwing them into the Nile River, and his mom, Moses' mom, saved him by putting him in a basket, putting him in the river. And of course, interestingly enough, divine moment, Pharaoh's daughter or wife found him and decided to raise him in the Egyptian world. And so Moses had this miraculous moment when he was born where God saved him. And then 40 years later, we know that we have this story where we jump into this story where Moses is in the desert and he's shepherding sheep. And he has this first encounter with God. Let's look at Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending sheep, tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and look at this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so that I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing of milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebites. Now try and say that five times fast. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians and how they have oppressed them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship the God on this mountain. Now Moses was herding ordinary sheep on an ordinary day on the far side of the desert in the wilderness of Sinai. He came to the base of the mountain named Horeb, which is later known as Mount Sinai. And there was a bush, an ordinary scrubby bush. And suddenly the holy happened. God's holiness. And everything in his life was transformed. Nothing in Moses' life was ever the same after that moment. Moses, God called his name. Here am I. Don't come any closer. Remove your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. This week I went snowboarding with my friend and went up to Hoodoo, and the mountain is just incredible. I like to go up on the mountain because it feels like there's fresh air, and it feels like going to a holy place, being on top of the mountain and looking out and seeing the beauty of God's creation. To view it and to breathe it in. And as we headed back, my friend and I, we started talking about how God has spoken and told Susan and I where to go and when to go and where to go. And the reason why he was asking was for his benefit, because he and his family are moving very soon, and he's asking the question, how do you know when God says go, and how do you know what to do when you're supposed to go, and what you're supposed to do in that process? And as I began to share our story with him, and I'm sure he's heard parts of it and you guys have heard parts of it, but I was encouraged by retelling the story, because it just amazes me at some of the integral details of how God is at work in our lives, and I'm sure he is at work in your life too. So, the story I told, I think, is incredible. And God breaks into our everyday, normal, ordinary life, and then he makes something miraculous out of something ordinary. This Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, said, Moses had his ordinariness broken. He had to rethink faith and the life of his people. Moses discovered that his life was saturated with the reality of God. And he wondered, what could be different about the purpose of my life because of the reality of God? What could be different about our ordinary life when God intervenes and comes into it and makes our ordinary life into something miraculous? His reality changes us. His presence changes us, makes life amazing and wonderful. And so when we were in Salem in 2007, we were living in transition. We were with my parents for some of the time. We stayed at Grandpa McLean's for a couple weeks. We house sat for about 9 months, and we were headed to the mission field, so we thought. And as we prayed about this, and as we came to this time frame where it was kind of like crossroads, the economy collapsed, and we were not getting the finances that we needed to to raise to be missionaries, we had to make some difficult decisions. And so we prayed. And God spoke to us at different times. God spoke to Susan through some scripture saying, I want you to settle in Oregon and do my work here in this place. And God spoke to me at a different time while I was landscaping, and I was looking out and seeing beautiful mountains, and He was speaking to me about the same thing, staying in Oregon for such a time as this. And it was interesting because we came together and we prayed, and then we told the people that we were where we were house sitting that we weren't going to be missionaries anymore, and they said, well, you need to get out of our house, and you've got 10 days. And at the time, we had 5 in our family, and to move a family of 5 in 10 days with no job, well, I had little jobs here and there, no place to go necessarily. We could go back to my parents. But so in 10 days, God provided a job. God provided a house. God provided a school for our kids. God provided a church. And we planted ourselves there for a year. And as we were doing that, as I was working, doing carpentry for a friend, it was 1 year almost to the day. I think Susan could probably tell you more details than I. That God placed us there for this 1 year. And so during maybe halfway through that year, I remember this time where I was working, and I we went to a family wedding, and our daughter Emily got sick, and she had a high fever, and that was very serious, because things could, in her, she could get have a serious reaction to a high fever. So we're on our way to this wedding. We decide, well, we're going to be late. If we go get medicine, we're going to be late. So let's just go to the wedding. She can rest in the back of the wedding sanctuary, and I can go get medicine afterwards. And so the wedding's over. I decide to go get the medicine, and Mike Reynolds is there. And I say to Mike, hey, will you go with me to go get medicine for Emily? And so he said, sure. Well, little did I know that at that time, he was praying and trying to figure out a time to set aside where he could talk to me and ask me to come to Hillside as their pastor. Now, vaguely, I remember him joking about this idea a year or two before that, and I just chuckled. I just laughed at it. But this time, I was sort of intrigued, but mostly uncertain about life in general. I said to Mike, I'll think about it, and I'll let you know. So a couple weeks later, Susan asks me if I had gotten back to Mike. And I said, no. And so I decided to do the right thing, and I contacted him. So that next day or two, I couldn't stop thinking about this situation and this request, and this kept going through my brain. And I came home and I said to Susan, "Hey Susan, what do you think about this idea about going to Sweet Home and being a pastor?" And it wasn't even a breath, and she said, "Well, it's a no-brainer." And I seriously almost fell over because I thought her answer was, yeah, I'm not interested. You know, for whatever reasons I couldn't come up with. And the reasons why I asked her, I was curious, and the reasons why was because she said that, well, it's a great place to raise kids. It's a full-time job. It's a ministry job. We're close to family. I mean, you could go on and on. And so what was interesting was I had originally told Susan in November that I was going to, you know, I kind of seriously sounded like I was serious, but I was kind of like, well, let's just say I'll have an interview by January 18th, and let's just say I'll have a job by March 20th with very little effort in that. Well, I can tell you miracles happen because I prayed that, and I didn't realize that God took me seriously. And miracles happened, because on January 16th, we had an interview here, and on March 18th, we were asked, so are you going to take the job? This story amazes me, because God knew everything that was going to happen. He knew I would have the desire to go back into ministry. He knew that this opportunity would present itself. And when I mentioned dates, he knew that he would turn around and show off how wonderful he is and how he sets things up. And so God breaks into our lives. Just like Moses and the burning bush. He is there. He is just taking care of the sheep. In fact, he had lost his job as a leader in Egypt because that he had killed an Egyptian, and he ran and he fled. And so 40 years later, he's walking around in the desert, taking care of sheep, and he has this holy encounter with the living God. And God cares about Moses. He uses his name. He calls him by name. He has a plan and a purpose for him to be the deliverer of God's people who have been in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. And over they have cried out to God, and God heard them. And he heard their cry, and he chose to save them. And he comes to Moses and tells him all what he is going to do. He will show his wonders, and Pharaoh will harden his heart. But Moses' responses are like our responses when we feel insecure and when we feel inadequate and when we feel or think that we're just not interested. Essentially, he has yeah buts 5 times. Yeah but. He has 5 excuses. In verse 10 of chapter 3, God says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Yeah, but Moses said, who am I that I should go and bring them out of Egypt? This was his insecurity. And God gives him his security. He says in verse 12, I will be with you. Don't you feel better? I mean, seriously, don't you feel better when you have someone you trust who goes with you to support you when you feel insecure, when you feel afraid, when you feel nervous or worried? I had a little old lady come and put a post-it note on my pulpit the first time I preached here. You know what it said? It said, do not be afraid. God is with you. That's powerful stuff. When somebody says that and holds that support, I am with you, God is saying that to Moses. And God continues. He says, this will be a sign to you. This is verse 12 and 13. This will be a sign to you that is, I who have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. This is a confirmation that God is with him. And God reassures him that it will happen and that he will fulfill his promise. But Moses doesn't stop there. He has a yeah, but again. Another excuse. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites And I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? This is like saying, God, you know, I'm not sure yet if I'm going to do this. But just hypothetically, if I did this, and if I went, what would I say? I'm not really committed. I'm just curious. Now take note, God already told him what to say. And my question, my thought is, was he listening? Was this selective hearing? Maybe he didn't completely understand. And so God cleared it up for him. God said in verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you to them, to me, to you. God also said, Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of the father of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. God is backing it up with his name. And Moses, I think, was starting to get it, but he still had some excuse. Or, yeah, but God, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So these are the what ifs. I mean, what if I am not that big of a deal? I'm only the youngest. I'm not welcome there anymore because of what I did. What if they don't believe me? Did you know that studies show that 85% of what we worry about never happens? Think about that for a minute. They actually have done recent studies in that. But 500 years ago, Michel de Montaigne said, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of it which never happened. Interesting. So God gave the resources that Moses needed to reassure him that he would be with him. And the Lord then said verse 2, he says to Moses, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it down on the ground. And so he threw it down on the ground. And Moses, then the Lord said, to reach out your hand and take it, because it had turned into a snake. Take it by the tail. So Moses reached and took it by the tail, and it turned back into a staff. Now, I don't know about you, but how many times do you think he would have done that? I mean, I would have said, well, I want to try that again. Let's see how many times he does that. And so the Lord said, is this so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, he's saying it the third time, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to you. But God then gave him another miracle, another cool miracle to perform. He says, put your hand in your pocket. So he puts his hand in his pocket, and God says, take it out of your pocket. He takes it out, and it turns into leprosy. I'm wondering how many times he did that too. Like, oh, that's kind of cool. Okay. And I don't know if you knew this, but I didn't realize this, but these are two miracles that God said for him to go do in front of Pharaoh before all the plagues came. He was allowed to perform that staff turning into a snake and his hand turning into leprosy. And then If they don't believe that, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground and it'll turn into blood. And so, verse 8, the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. Verse 9, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. But Moses still didn't get it. He still had a yeah, but. Number 4, pardon your servant, Lord. And that's what it says. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Lord, I'm inadequate. I think you're thinking wrong here, God. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not outgoing. I'm not a good wordsmith. I don't know where the thesaurus is, and I think my internet's not working, so I can't ask Google, right? So I just don't have the resources. And so Paul in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, he pleads with the Lord to take something away, and the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So in our weakness, in Moses' weakness, in Joshua's weakness, in Paul's weakness, over and over again, in our weaknesses, he is strong. Verse 11 of Exodus 4, it continues, and the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight and makes them blind? By the way, these are rhetorical questions. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I think that's pretty good reassurance. But number 5, yeah, but Moses says, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Whoa. I mean, it says in verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I don't know about you, but this is pretty bold of Moses to speak back to God and not do something about it. 5 times he said, yeah, but. I've probably perfected the skill of excuses in my life. How about you? George Washington says, it is better to offer no excuse than a bad one. Benjamin Franklin says, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. And so it's amazing that God didn't strike him down, Moses down at that moment, right then and there. But what does God do? What does he say? How does he express himself to Moses? He is compassionate. He is patient. He is merciful, even when he's angry. And so God has an answer for every excuse that Moses comes up with. And I think that God has an answer for every excuse that you and I come up with. He says, I will be with you. He tells, tell them as you go, tell them I am God. I am Yahweh. I am has sent you. Number 3, here are the resources to show them. Here is your mouth. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. Here is the staff and the leprosy and the blood as miracles from Yahweh. I will give you your brother even to give you support as you and him go speak to Pharaoh. Verse 14 and 15, And on it says, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you." Isn't that great? God has already prepared his brother and brought him to him. He will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak. I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a lot of a reassurance. That God continues to reassure him that I am with you. I am going to help you. I'm going to give you the resources. So what about you? Where are you in this scenario? Have you had times where you have had really good excuses for God? Well, at least you thought they were good excuses. Right? But not really. God calls us by name. He gives us something important to do, or multiple things. He provides resources to do them. But because of our insecurities and our fear, we hesitate. But then he reassures us every single time, "I will be with you. I will help you. I will speak for you. I will go with you. I will give you what you need. You will do great things when you trust in me." So no matter how many excuses we come up with, he has a solution for that excuse to show his glory. So question, what could be different about the purpose of your life because of the reality of God? He is with us. He is the I Am. He has all the resources. He will speak through you. He will speak through us. He will even give us all the support we need. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your those who have gone before us. Thank you for Moses, who you have raised him up. You rose him up to be a leader, to be a prophet, to be a person that delivers your people from bondage, from slavery. And it is a great picture of what you have done for us. And you have now called us to do brave things, to step out in faith. And so we ask that you would help us to trust you, to not make excuses, but to say, "Yes, Lord, yes, I am here. Send me." We thank you for what you will do in the future, tomorrow, this week. We ask that you would give us the courage to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. And the church says, Amen.